Welcome to Faithful Fathering's podcast. My name is Rick Wirtz, founder and president of Faithful Fathering. And the title of this podcast is The Heart of Faithful Fathering. To share that heart, I want to give a little bit of background on myself. I've been married to my bride for 40 years. We have two grown children, a daughter and a son. I also have an older son that's married and has two beautiful daughters that I get to call granddaughters. My business background includes about 15 years in the corporate world, and I've been in ministry since the founding of Faithful Fathering as a standalone 501c3 in May of 2000. There were about 5 years between leaving the corporate world and the founding of Faithful Fathering that I struggled with the Lord's call into ministry. In that window of time, my day job was management consultancy, but I spent a lot of time with Dr. Ken Canfield and the National Center for Fathering, studying everything that they put out and volunteering. It's in that time that the Lord began to lead me into ministry. The heart of Faithful Fathering actually starts with my story and why I'm here. So here we go. My prayer is that my journey will shed some light on the path that you're on as a father. I grew up in a violent alcoholic home. I had three older sisters, and Ma was the primary breadwinner as a secretary of a car dealership in town. She always said that Dad came back from World War II a different man than she married. What today is known as PTSD, or post-traumatic stress disorder, got a hold of him, and he just could not turn from the alcohol. Ma, a devout Catholic, stayed in the marriage for the sake of the family. After each of my sisters graduated from high school and married at a young age, I had my last run-in with Dad, and I left. My eldest sister was generous enough. She and her husband opened their home to me, and I let Ma know that, okay, now we're all out of the way, that she needs to get out of the marriage as well, because it's a dangerous situation. And I had two prayers as a young teenager. One is that I would be blessed with a happy and healthful marriage and family that we didn't know growing up. And second was that I would be somewhere above the poverty line that we'd grown up well below. I was blessed through some athleticism to have an opportunity to go to college. I went to a junior college in southern Kansas where I met my bride-to-be. And we knew we wanted to marry. We were right for each other. But at that juncture, there were already 5 divorces in my immediate family. So I wanted to make sure. I set up some parameters that I knew would be necessary for a successful marriage. The number one was to graduate from college. Number two was to pay off any debts that I had, find a place to live, and of course, I had to find a job to do all of that. So as we left, I went to University of Kansas to wrap up my degree in mechanical engineering, and my then-girlfriend went to Oklahoma State to wrap up her degree. I actually told her to date guys while she was at Oklahoma State just to make sure I was the right one. That's how serious I was about making sure that I was not going to be the 6th divorce in our family. As it worked out in 1980, coming out as an engineer, there were a lot of job opportunities, and I accepted one with an oil field services firm as a field engineer to start a career in Wichita Falls, Texas. I found a place to live and paid off a small student loan and a loan for a car that I bought upon graduation, and my bride and I married in the fall of 1980. The long hours associated with a crazy schedule, 24-hour call, and boom times in the oil industry were not easy on newlyweds. And then the moves began. We moved 9 times in the first 15 years of our marriage. I said, our paycheck's in Wichita Falls. Our paycheck's in Pampa. She said, Tampa? I said, no, Pampa, Texas. It's a lovely town up in the panhandle of Texas. And we enjoyed our time there. Wonderful place. Then we moved to Midland. And then I always say our first foreign assignment was New Orleans. And then we had a couple of stops overseas after that. Did I mention that our daughter was born in 1986 and our son in 1988? But I was busy, you see. I was traveling 70 to 80% of the time. And when I was in town, I worked long hours. So it happened that one time I had been gone for almost 2 weeks on a business trip. And I came back mid-morning on a Saturday morning. I gave my bride a kiss and headed back to the office in the house to wrap up paperwork from the trip that I'd been on, because I had to get ready for meetings the Monday morning to debrief the staff on what I'd been doing the last couple of weeks. As I walked back to the office in the house, I looked out the back window and I said, "Who's that out there playing with our daughter?" And my bride said, "That's your son. You're traveling too much." And she said it just like that, just matter of fact, no condescension, no judgment, just matter of fact, just like you'd expect from a Kansas farm girl. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't quite that gentle to me. He said, "Son, I've blessed you with a happy and healthful marriage and family, and you're taking these blessings for granted. Furthermore, I'm losing a generation because of dads like you." That was my wake-up call. I realized I needed to do some things differently. We accepted one more promotion to a position that didn't require as much traveling. But I would still kiss the kids goodbye while they were asleep, and I'd kiss them goodnight when I got home after they were asleep. So we had to make some changes, and my bride and I sat down and discussed what we could do. And we realized that at this juncture, I had missed every opportunity there was to be involved in my daughter's school, whether it be an event or an activity or simply a parent-teacher conference. I had not made one through her third grade year. My bride and I made the decision to leave the corporate world and pray through what the next steps needed to be to embrace the blessings of marriage and family to the full. With my wake-up call, I realized that my legacy as a father was the sum of my choices, and my choices at this point had been simply based on the work and business travel over family, prioritizing the wrong stuff. Our prayer was threefold: that we would find a home that would see us through at least the kids' high school years, that we would find a church that would challenge me as a Christian man and husband and father and provide a faith community that would complement our home, and that I would find employment that would meet our needs and require minimal travel. That was over 25 years ago, and the Lord again answered each of those prayers. In addition, our now grown children know me and they know the Lord. By God's grace, healthy choices do provide for a legacy that glorifies the Heavenly Father. So let me share some tips that may shed some light on choices that you're facing. Prioritize your physical presence in family. This may have been a given during COVID, but as we move out of this time, do not just drift back to normal. Establish a better normal. Make sure your work schedule is as regular and predictable as possible. If your job requires travel, minimize the nights away from home. Try to schedule travel midweek so as not to impede on Saturday and Sunday family time. And work to attend the majority of your children's events and activities. Make sure they're on your calendar and let the kids know the activities are important to you. Making every event is not practical, but with increased intentionality, it will be the exception to miss an activity versus the rule. The scriptural basis for this prioritization is from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. If our Heavenly Father thought it important to be present with us physically, then we as dads need to prioritize our physical presence in family. Secondly, be engaged emotionally. One of the best ways to be engaged is to eat dinner together as a family at least 5 times a week. Year after year, the Center for Alcohol and Substance Abuse has shown that a child that eats dinner with their family once a week is more than twice as likely to get involved in drugs and alcohol than a child that eats dinner with their family 5 times a week. That's a pretty good motivation in itself. But the real goal is engagement. My encouragement is to turn off all technology, bless the food, and ask open-ended questions like, "What was a highlight of your day, son?" Another initiative that will help you engage emotionally is to schedule regular one-on-one time with each child. This can be as simple as taking a walk together or going to get an ice cream. I encourage dating daughters, especially as the teen years approach. Know that the restaurants will have to get nicer as they get older, but the investment is well worth it. You'll be teaching your daughter what to expect from a young man on future dates. Weekend father and son and father-daughter retreats are also valuable investments of time in the relationship with your child. An extended getaway, be it a hiking trip or a college trip, also provides a solid marker in father-child relationship. The common question dads always ask is whether a child needs quantity time or quality time, and the answer is always yes. The challenge is the fact that the kid determines whether it's quality or not. All we can do as dads is provide the quantity of time. Commit to that quantity time. Finally, it's important to know your children's friends, interests, and gifts. Look for opportunities to be a chaperone for school events or youth group activities and get to know some of their friends. Also, meet regularly with teachers and coaches to stay in tune with their interests and gifts. Again, the scriptural basis for this is from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." If the Lord thought it important to send a counselor to engage his disciples long before TV and cell phones, then we ought to put forth the effort to engage emotionally with the family we've been blessed with. Finally, a tip is to lead spiritually by example. The lyrics of the country song by Billy Currington include, "Walk a little straighter, Daddy, you're leading me." It's a story of a boy confused by an alcoholic father. It's also a reminder that kids catch what dad has, and it's a dad's responsibility to make sure that what he has is worth catching. Leading spiritually starts with leading the way to church, participating in Sunday school, and engaging with the children's ministries or youth group activities. Between Sundays, leading by example calls for practice of spiritual disciplines. In Faithful Fathering's Nehemiah Initiative study, I introduced 10 spiritual disciplines. Here I'll just touch on four. First of all, spend time in Scripture. I encourage you to read the Bible. Start a discipline of reading daily. Personally, when I was challenged to read the Bible the first time, I initiated a discipline of getting up about 45 minutes earlier each day and read Scripture and pray. I encourage starting with Paul's letter to the Romans and reading through all the epistles through Jude. Then go back and start with the New Testament with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and Acts. And then you go all the way back to Genesis and read through Revelation. Know that it's a journey. It's not a race. It took me well over a year to make it through the Bible the first time. But the idea is to start in a time of prayer that you ask the Lord to open your ears to what he has to say through his word. Read a chapter or two of Scripture and make some notes on anything that hit you, and then close in prayer. Again, it took me well over a year to make it through the Bible the first time, but my mantra has become listen for his voice, hear what he has to say, and obey. The value is multifaceted. First, the day starts off on the right foot, in step with our Father. Second, if you're like me, you'll start to see things through a different lens. The lens that Scripture provides is a Christian worldview in this secular world. Third, it'll open a new dynamic in discussions with your bride and family. And fourth, you'll begin to mature spiritually in relationship with the Word. Another discipline is prayer. Pray for your bride and children by name every day. Over the years, this single encouragement has resulted in more feedback, often tearful feedback, than anything else we have done in ministry. Stories of how the Lord responded to strengthen family, reconcile relationships, or even return a wayward child never cease to amaze me. I also encourage praying together as a husband and wife. While statistics show that marriages fail nearly half the time, couples that pray together fail less than 1% of the time. That's the power of prayer. worship. When Paul says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks in 1 Thessalonians 5, the call is to be in a constant state of worship. Praise God for the sunrise, for your quiet time, for the opportunity to work, for your bride's smile, for the love reflected in the eyes of your children. Oswald Chambers has said that the Lord does not speak to us through our ears, but through our circumstances. Through worship, we can hear clearly what the Lord is up to wherever He has us. And finally, study. There are several studies for dads available through Faithful Fathering, specifically on the For Dads page of our website. Men typically father the way they were fathered, or they go the opposite direction. These studies will help complement what your father did well, fill voids where your father fell short, and most importantly, connect you with the Heavenly Father as the true point of reference. The scriptural basis here for leading spiritually by example is Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. If our Father expects us to be like His Son, we need to lead our family spiritually by example. Finally, on this journey, I did establish a group of battle buddies. You see, Lone Ranger dads are easy targets for the devil. One can rationalize, even justify, unhealthy mindsets in isolation. Examples include embracing extensive travel and long hours to provide well for your family, using anger to intimidate your son during disciplinary action, or stressing performance with your kids as they participate in school and other activities. Real relationships with other dads can help identify points of vulnerability you may not even be sensitive to. Once light has been shown on vulnerabilities, accountability can be initiated. The scriptural basis for this small group is Ecclesiastes 4:12, that though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three is not quickly broken. Establish a group of battle buddies, 3 to 5 men that will meet regularly and be real and accountable to each other. One heads up to you is that know that time gets by quickly. In the 1970s, Harry Chapin wrote and performed the hit song Cats in a Cradle. I had played it, had it playing constantly on the repeat loop of my 8-track player in my car. Little did I know how close I would come to living the story. The lyrics went, a child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. When my son turned 10 just the other day, he said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? Well, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as he hung up the phone, it occurred to me that my boy had grown up just like me. My son was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Take it from a dad with grown kids. The years fly by. I pray my story is an encouragement to you to make choices that will secure your legacy as a faithful father. And know that Faithful Fathering is here to help you prioritize physical presence, be engaged emotionally, and lead spiritually by example. Because that's the dad you're called to be, and that's the dad the next generation needs.